evening we're going to turn to Luke 12 and Luke 13. Text is going to come from Luke 13, verse 5. But I want to begin in the previous chapter in the context of Jesus speaking here. He's told several parables. He's spoken about the parable of the rich fool. He's called his people to not worry, to trust in the Lord. Parts of the Sermon on the Mount are present there in Luke 12. He's then speaking about a faithful servant and the evil servant, and he's ending this parable, and this is the instruction here in verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from whom much shall be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. So it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. There is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last might. And there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. And so ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it was a little over a week ago, we had a number of storms that came through the area. And one of our students, who was from the central part of Kansas, was preaching a practice preaching sermon. And he said, what do you think it would be like if... And that town is noted for its number of tornadoes. What would you think it would be like if at 3 o'clock in the morning the weather forecasters were looking at the screens of the radar and there was this storm coming and the clouds were forming these torrential rains and then tornadoes were beginning to form. But the people who were responsible for blowing the sirens about the tornado that was imminent decided, well, people are all sleeping. It's not very nice to wake people up in the middle of the night and perhaps it's for no reason. We've blown the whistle many times before. No one's really been hurt and we've never really had a storm. What do you suppose if that tornado would come and wipe out a number of people in that city? I suppose that the city would be up in arms. Rebellion against those who neglected their duty. I'm reminded too of a story I read some time ago. The reason I tell you these two illustrations is because messages that come to us need to be clear and they need to be intentional. They must be simple to understand and to follow. As I said, it reminds me of a story I read of a train. The children perhaps don't remember so well, but many times trains would have tracks that would go off to the side and into an area where they would just sit for a little while. And that's what this passenger train had done. It was carrying some kids who were on their way from one city to another. And they're all sitting on this side track while the main track was open. And they were sitting there talking and laughing and so on, carrying on. And the switch, they realized, where the next train was to come through, a big locomotive train was to come through with a lot of weight carrying coal, and they realized the switch that would divert it off from this sidetrack suddenly malfunctioned. And so they sent the flagman running up the track to meet this train to flag him down to stop. That's just what he did. He ran down the tracks, waved the flags, but the train kept coming. It slowed down, but it kept coming. And it began to switch down this track, and he kept waving till the last minute, and he jumped off the track, and the train plowed right into the end of this carriage train with all the children on board, killing many. Well, of course, you can understand this eventually came into the courtroom. Both conductor of the train, the engineer, and the flagman were asked what had happened. Flagman said, "I waved the red flag, and he didn't stop." And the conductor said, "I saw a yellow flag and I slowed down." And they wondered what really had happened. They called for the flag. And someone retrieved the flag that had been used, and suddenly everyone understood what had happened. The sun and the weather and the dirt had changed that bright red flag to a rusty yellow color. The message we hear from the Word of God must be clear, must be understandable. The message that John the Baptist and Jesus brought was clear, it was simple, it was understandable. It was a call to repentance. In some ways, people in general, we don't like to hear repentance because it reflects on us. Repentance means I need to change. I have done something wrong. And I need to change my traveling in this direction to another direction. And so this call of the gospel as it goes forth is a call to repentance. And not only initially, which it truly is, but it is a life of ongoing repentance in our lives as well. That's what Martin Luther, in one of his theses at the time of the Reformation, nailed to the church door in Wittenberg. Repentance is a daily activity. And it's to this that Jesus is going to be speaking to us in this context of his present situation here in Luke 13. And we want to look at that with the words of Jesus' compassionate message, "Except ye repent." And we're going to look at three thoughts. First, the occasion for this message. What was the context of Jesus saying, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish"? What's the content? of that word that Jesus brought. And then thirdly, we want to see the encouragement in this message as well. Well, we read in chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans. Probably this conversation that these people came to Jesus to tell him about may have been sparked about the words Jesus had previously taught them. He had been teaching them also about the end of the world, the time in which judgment is going to come. He had told them, the Lord shall return, and therefore you also need to be ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour that you don't know or you do not think of. That's going to lead to when Jesus will tell them too. To the multitudes, he said, verse 45, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say, a shower is coming. This morning on the way to church, I was looking out my window, and in the west there was this blue mass. I said to her, it's probably going to rain today. No, it's raining. We can discern the face of the sky. How many of you children go outside in the wintertime and you're waiting for the bus and there's this south wind that's blowing? You probably know it's probably going to warm up. And Jesus is saying to all that group of people, the multitudes who had come, he said, you can discern the face of the sky, but how is it you don't discern the time? And I think that message is relevant to us, even particularly so today as well. In many ways, we understand, we grow up in a Christian home and we grow up in a Christian church. We believe there is a God who is ruling over all things. And yet practically, when we go to work, when we come home for supper, how real is that reality? How real is the reality? God's there. Everywhere we go, wherever we are, He's there. He sees. He helps. Or is it just a theological confession? Jesus would say of us, how is it you can discern so many things in life? You know how to fix all kinds of problems at work and at home. But you're not dealing with your own hearts. You see, the Apostle Paul is calling the church, put off these things after you've known the Lord of glory and grace and you've begun the Christian walk. Put off these things and put on these things. What is that? But repentance. And so these people came to Jesus here at the beginning of this chapter 13, and they bring to him these occasions that had happened. They didn't have a newspaper, of course. They didn't have cell phones. But the word must have carried rather quickly of what had happened. Quite a significant event. Galileans had come to worship and to bring sacrifice. And Pilate must have sent his soldiers for some reason and killed those Galileans. And their blood was mingled with the sacrifices. Must have been the talk of the day. Mr. Epstein dying in a cell in New York City or wherever he was. Talk of the day. Wicked man. Jesus answered and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans? Do you think that when people die tragically or suddenly that God is somehow always judging them for what they are doing? That idea of God immediately punishing people for their sin dates back to the beginning of time. Job's friends imagined the same as well. Yes, God does judge sinners. That is true. But we're not the judge. And that's precisely Jesus' point here. You are so focused, he is saying to this group who's gathered there. You're so focused on others and their great sin and how they should have repented, and you forgot yourselves. Because look at what Jesus is doing here. He brings them a little closer to home. Do you suppose those Galileans were worse than the other Galileans? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And then he leads them right in their backyard on those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Like Jews, like you are, he is saying to them. Were they worse sinners than other men who dwelt at Jerusalem? Jesus is saying, don't go through all this gymnastic in your mind and reasoning and imagining other people and talking about everyone else, and you've neglected yourself. And Jesus' point is very clear. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. There's no ambiguity. There is simple clarity, conviction. And that brings us to the second thought, the content of Jesus' message here. I suppose it could be summarized in one word, couldn't it? Repentance. Jesus is speaking to everyone who hears this message. I tell you, he's speaking very personally. He's here using really the singular. I tell you, each one. He's telling all of us tonight. He's speaking to us through this word. And like I said a few moments ago, we know God is there. He's with us. We believe that. We confess that to be true. But how real is it? How real is it that when we come to worship together on the Lord's Day, that we're hearing the voice of Christ? How real is that to us? Or do we hear simply the voice of a man, and another preacher here and another preacher there, and we kind of discern, yeah, it's okay? Or are we hearing the voice of Christ? Romans 10 very clearly is telling us, how shall they preach except they be sent? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But in that very passage, it talks about it is Christ who is speaking through those who are sent by him. And in 2 Peter, it's a somewhat difficult passage, but there's a point here I want to bring out. In 2 Peter 3, 18 to 20, Peter is mentioning, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And then he says, "By which also he," Christ, "went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." To me, what Peter is saying, even in this somewhat difficult passage, which many twist and distort about Jesus going when he descended to hell and preaching to the spirits in prison, seems to be very clear what Jesus and Peter is saying here. In the days of Noah, children, you know what it was. Wickedness and violence had grown in the earth. And God called Noah, build an ark. He built it for many days, weeks, months. He is called a preacher of righteousness. Every hammer blow, yes, was a word, if you want to put it that way, of what was coming. But I don't suspect it was just show by your life you're a Christian and then maybe some words will follow. I think it was that Noah was so burdened also with all those around him, he would have spoken much. And so here what Peter is saying is Jesus went and preached to these spirits who were in their prison of their sin and their wickedness of rebellion against God, which were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That's precisely what's happening here in chapter 13. This parable that follows on beyond these two instances that Jesus addresses of people dying is the parable of the fig tree. Now, what's that parable bringing to mind? God is patient. He's long-suffering. He is not rewarding people immediately for their rebellion and sin. We may think we're getting by without repentance and without turning to the Lord with a little sin here and a little sin there. Jesus is saying, except you repent, you're going to perish. The point is that Jesus is speaking through His Word. Except you repent. That's a call to the church as well. Some might be thinking, well, maybe you should preach this on the streets of Grand Rapids. True. But in Ezekiel, we read chapter 18, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgression whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? He's speaking to the church in the Old Testament. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. What is repentance? Well, the Westminster Larger Catechism, it's a wonderful chapter, chapter 15, Repentance unto Life. I want to just read a few parts of this several paragraph description of repentance. It's very instructive. Repentance, they say, number one, is an evangelical grace. The doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. Secondly, they say, by it, by repentance, a sinner, out of a sight and sense not only of danger, but also filthiness and odiousness of his sin, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon apprehension of his mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin, to turn from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all ways of his commandments. And they go on in part three to say it's repentance is not something we rest in as if we're earning favor with God. It's because of his free grace in Christ. Then they go on to four to say there's no sin so small as it deserves damnation. And there's no sin so great it cannot be forgiven by repentance. And then this, which was very convicting to me as I read it. Again, men and women ought not, and children, ought not to be contenting themselves with general repentance. If you're like me, I suppose there are days in which we maybe are praying at the table or going to bed in our prayer life. Lord, forgive us our sins. True and good. But we ought not content ourselves with a general repentance, but it's every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins, particularly. We should cultivate the practice in our prayers of confession of sin specifically. Pointedly, intentionally, confessing them, repenting of them. That's repentance. And lastly, they say, as every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for pardon thereof, upon which, and the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy. So he that scandalizes his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing, by a private or public confession and sorrow over his sin, to declare his repentance to those who have been offended, which are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive Him. See, repentance is connected in many ways to a change of life. A turning from what I was before to what God calls me to be. And Jesus has said here in this previous chapter as well, in verse 49, I'm come to send fire on the earth. And what do you think He means when He said there will be five in a house, there will be three and two? I take this passage to be understood that when grace enters into a house, into the heart of a person, and their life changes and they begin to see the things that they were formerly doing as being sinful and not to be engaged in, and now the whole house is being affected and turned upside down. Where that's true in accordance with God's word, there begins to be enmity and division. When one seeks to follow Christ fully and the others are divided. The point really is of Jesus here, you can't remain neutral in the preaching of the gospel. When we come to repentance, it includes also faith. Because repentance is without faith, could be a very legalistic thing where I feel like I've come short of the glory of God. I feel like I'm doing wrong and my conscience is convicting me, and I change because I got caught, because someone is finding out I'm doing wrong things or whatever the case may be. But it is not directing me back to God, believing that when I go to Him for pardon of all those sins, He is ready to receive me and to forgive and restore me in relationship again. So we could say these two things, repentance and faith, even here in this passage that Jesus is teaching us, go like hand in glove, like two sides of the same coin. We repentingly believe and believingly repent. We could even say that true repentance begins, yes, with a knowledge of our sin. But not only that, there must be a believing that God is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Calvin says, repentance not only immediately follows faith, but it's produced by it. Repentance produced by faith, is what he says. Why? You see, when the Holy Spirit begins working in our heart and we are convicted that we have sinned against God, unless there is an equal and balanced view that God is a merciful and gracious Father waiting to receive prodigal sons who return to Him, why would any sinner go and confess their sin? There is a fundamental believing of God's word, both to its convicting nature in the law, as well as its pardoning and drawing nature in the gospel. Do you know that repentance? Repentance in your heart, in your life. Repentance is not just being sorry. Sorry I did that. Sorry I offended you. Repentance is a deep-seated grief and sorrow, first of all, offending God, and then also offending others around us. God does use our lives and what happens in our lives to bring us also to repentance. Calvin put it this way. He says, adversity does not fall out to us by chance, but is the method by which God arouses us to repentance. See, what Jesus is doing here, as this story comes to Him and He repeats something else that had happened of the tower in Siloam, He's not wanting people to look outside of themselves at those around them, but that this providential thing, a terrible thing that happened, would cause them to examine themselves before God. All the miseries and suffering that we endure and are faced with, we could say, is a profitable invitation to repentance. There's not always a one-to-one correlation between you got cancer, you got sick, you got a cold, you must be God judging you. But it is certainly a time in which whatever is happening in our lives, difficulties and trials and circumstances, that we examine ourselves before God, what is God saying to me? What is He calling me to do? How is He calling me to trust Him more? Jesus in this parable is, or in this history is calling us to repentance. Repentance and faith. And notice His words, unless you, or in the King James it says, except you repent. It's all inclusive. Everyone is included. And we may go tonight to this same Jesus who spoke to this multitude of people, because by this word, except you repent, He's opening the gate, as it were, to call us to this repentance graciously. He's saying, except you repent, you are going to perish. That's the same Jesus who said, come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. He didn't simply mean you who are carrying burdens on your back to go to the marketplace. He was obviously referring to those who carry about with them a conscience, a heart that is burdened and weighed down with guilt and grief, conviction. And He is saying to us, come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said in another place, if any man thirst, and again, He wasn't speaking about, though He was in the context about water, but He uses it to make the point clear. If you are thirsting after righteousness, you're thirsting after meaning, you're thirsting after hope, you're thirsting after forgiveness, you're thirsting after pardon, you're thirsting after Christ, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow living water. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus, though he's calling everyone here and you and me as well to this repentance, it's something truly we are incapable of without his grace. We need him even to repent. But that's the glory of the gospel. Because in Acts 5, you hear the apostle say, for he has given him to be exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and remission of sin. He gives this gift freely and willingly to whoever come and seek it of him. And so there's an encouragement here in this message as well of Jesus' call to repentance. That brings us to our last thought this evening. The encouragement in this word. Jesus is calling to repentance, yes, but he is doing so in light of the fact it's possible to have this experience and this knowledge and reality of repentance that we might live. Because if there is no repentance, Jesus is saying, you will perish. You will die. So in the very words of our text, though it's reflecting upon it in an opposite way, if you will, I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. What Jesus is saying is, when you repent, you will live. And I understand there may be even someone here whose sin is perhaps great, perhaps not known to others even. You probably tried to break off some kind of sin in your life. some kind of thing that you engage in that maybe no one else knows. You find it impossible. You repented. Yet it keeps coming back. And you wonder, how could it be possible that I could find forgiveness? That I could be forgiven? I would say to you, what Jesus is saying tonight is, flee to Him, cling to Him, confess this sin afresh and anew. Find others to come around you who you can confide in and trust in. He is willing to rescue you from your bondage to sin, to save you, and to give you renewed life. Christ says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. Do you suppose that anyone here in this audience of Jesus who had heard this word, except you repent, you will perish, and they would have come to Him and said, Lord, here's what I've done. Here's my whole life. Here's every dark secret, and here's every sin and every thought. Do you think Jesus would say, oh, that's too much for me? Your sins, which are many, He said to Mary Magdalene, are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Jesus must become our wisdom. He must become our righteousness, our sanctification, or He will never be our eternal redemption. And Jesus here in this passage is not fatalistic in His approach to sinners. He says, except you repent, you will perish. But He's saying in life, returning to me, there is life. This is the encouragement, the long-suffering. And notice I say again, open your Bibles if you will. Look at this parable that immediately follows. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came to seek fruit on it. What does he say? Cut it down. But the vine dresser, he said, wait. Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And notice in verse 9 what it says. And if it bears fruit, and the well isn't there. And the idea is there's this certain sense of anticipation. A certain sense of, yes, if that could happen, if it would only bring forth fruit. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. You see, with the desire of the parable here and the desirous heart of Jesus, even as He just gave them this strong, clear word, except you repent, you're going to perish. Yet He's saying to them, I'm coming again to dig around the tree of your life, to bring this message to you that you would bear fruit and that you would bear it abundantly. Fruits of repentance. Fruits of a life that demonstrate that we have turned from and are turning from unrighteousness and sin unto Him and clinging to Him and remaining in Him by union, by faith, drawing our strength from Him. John Owen says regarding this passage, when a sinful church or nation attends to God's warnings in previous judgments and other signs of His displeasure, so as to comply with them by repentance and reformation, this blessed issue will certainly divert all impending judgment. It's been a number of years since 9/11. We've just passed this anniversary again. Large towers, you could liken to what Jesus is speaking here. Hundreds of people died. It's been the talk of our nation since in many ways. But where has it brought us? Churches were full in the following year, and then studies show churches are almost emptier after than even before. This is the point of Jesus saying to us, saying to you and to me, don't let that happen. How many of us have had convictions in our lives where we've heard the Word of God, we've been called to repentance, we've been face to face with things we know that need to change? And we walk out of these doors and we're convicted and we're convinced we need to and are going to change. We get in our cars and we go home and the week passes by and we come to the next Sunday and we sit here again and we wonder, where did that conviction go? And Jesus wants us this night to hear His Word and to think on these things so that we, throughout the week, be crying out to Him for mercy and for pardon and for cleansing and in repentance. There is no sinner here tonight that is too far past the reach of the grace of Christ. This parable also of the barren fig tree is evidence of what Jesus intends by what He had just said in regard to the Galileans and that tower on whom had been killed when it fell. There's no one here who has passed the grace of God when you would come to Him and bare your heart and confess to Him what you've done. He receives sinners. He delights to eat and drink with them. And that's who we all are. It's not just initially that we come to Him in a way of repentance unto life. But it's again and again that we in the church recognize we continually need repentance, we continually need forgiveness and reconciliation with Him. What does that mean for one another? It means we should be praying for one another and we should be reaching out to one another, encouraging one another, confessing to one another, admonishing one another. If we are a body that functions as a whole, the head of whom is Christ, this is what Christ would have us to do. When He gives us His Spirit within us and within the body, He is calling us to this very grace. You may think your sin is too great. Manasseh is given as an example in the Scriptures of a great sinner who had great pardon. Zacchaeus, who had imagined he had gone so far from God, went up to a tree and to see Him, and Jesus sees him and calls him to come down. Paul the Apostle, before Saul persecuting the church. The thief on the cross in his last hour. The abundant grace of God is long-suffering, so that none would perish, but that all would come to Him for life. George Whitefield said in one of his sermons, "Come, all of you, come and behold Him stretched out for you. See His hands and feet nailed to the cross. Oh, come, come, my brethren, and nail your sins to the cross. Come, come and see His side pierced. There is a fountain open for blood and for uncleanness. Oh, wash, wash and be clean. Come and see His head crowned with thorns, and all for you. Can you think of a panting, bleeding, dying Jesus and not be filled with pity toward Him? He underwent all this for you. Come unto Him by faith. Lay hold on Him. There is mercy for every soul of you that will come to Him. Then do not delay. Fly to the arms of this Jesus, and you shall be made clean through His blood." Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, This call comes to us again. It is a daily call. May we hear it. May we, by grace, take heed to it. Not only turning from sin and understanding our own sin particularly and confessing it to Thee, but finding forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared, we may also seek to speak of that forgiveness to others, so that they would not despair, but have hope as well. So, Lord, help us in this week to be a hand and foot to others, and guide us by Thy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.